I invite you to take your Bibles once more and turn in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Our time in this epistle is coming to an end. By God's grace, we'll only have just a couple more weeks, and then we'll be done. Second Corinthians chapter 11, we'll give our attention this morning to the whole chapter. Once more, this is God's Word, and so let us give our attention to its reading. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am one better. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul has taken up his defense once more. Remember the reason why he is writing this epistle. There seems to have been a break in his relationship with the Corinthians. Perhaps it was due to the harshness of his letter that he had sent previous to this. Some believe that is 1 Corinthians. Some believe that there was another letter in between. Regardless, something has caused them to pull away from Paul. Something has caused them to move toward these so-called super apostles. And so Paul writes this letter because he has heard that not everyone has pulled away from him. Titus, one of his associates, has gone to Corinth, and he has returned back to Paul and reminded Paul that there are those there who do in fact love him. There are those there who do in fact see and understand that he is an apostle of the Lord. And so Paul writes this epistle as sort of an attempt to reclaim the church, to remind them of their connection to him, and to draw them away from the message of the super apostles. And here he calls them out by name. He calls them out in a way that might make us a little bit uncomfortable because he associates them with Satan. Paul understands that the undermining of the apostolic message in the church is not just another option that perhaps one might believe. No, it is a rejection of Christ. It is a rejection of the Holy Spirit. It is a rejection of the gospel itself. And that's why their message was so dangerous to the Corinthians. And again, we might think that Paul is being a little overreactive. After all, it's just a prosperity message. It's just a message that Jesus wants His people to be prosperous. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that message? Now, Paul shows us. And he shows us in kind of a way where he negates it. He's going to step in to this discussion. And he begins, and I tried to reflect this in my reading. He begins to sort of babble like a madman. He says that the Corinthians are going to put up with fools. Why not one more? Why not him? But his boasting is not what they would expect. His boasting is not what we would expect. If somebody were to come to you and say, "Tell me about the good things God is doing in your life," you'll begin to list the good things. Few of us would list our suffering. Few of us would list our sorrows. Because those are the things that we often pray God would take away. But what Paul reminds us in Corinthians is that those are the very things that God is using to work His glory in your life. Let's look together at our text this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It begins with Paul's concerns, moves on to Paul's method of gospel proclamation, and finally, it brings Paul to glory in his foolishness. So first, Paul's concerns. Paul is beginning to confront directly the problem at Corinth. And he begins with his zeal for the saints and his love for Christ. He's going to answer the fool according to his folly. Remember Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Answer, lest you be like him in his sight. Or answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." And when we looked at Proverbs a few weeks ago, we talked about how it requires wisdom to know whether to answer the fool or not to answer the fool. Paul's going to answer the fool. He's going to use their own foolishness. And so that's what's going on here in this chapter. He begins, he says, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness." Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Now, there's a lot going on here that we've unpacked as we worked our way through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But remember, Paul spent 18 months in Corinth. He proclaimed the gospel there. He was the first one to proclaim the gospel there and to establish that church. And so he felt a very close connection to them. In fact, he talks about how he is their father in the faith. And so we think of that song, you know, Father Abraham, he had many sons and so on. But Paul sees in the New Testament that he is the one who God has used in order to foster, in order to plant, in order to build up this church at Corinth. And so Paul, as a church planter there, he has a very close connection to them. And to see them pulling away, he doesn't take it personally in the sense that it hurts his feelings, but rather it undermines all the labor that he has done among them. He has betrothed them to Christ. As a father would bring, and what's behind this is the biblical mandate that we see in the Old Testament, that it was the father was the one responsible for his daughter, and to bring the daughter to the husband, to present the husband, and part of what's behind this also is sort of what was understood at the time of in Paul's day, that the daughter's purity was the father's responsibility. He had to make certain that he brought his daughter pure to her husband. Well, Paul is seeing himself in this and saying that it's his responsibility. He is the one who's betrothed the Corinths to Christ. And he wants to present them to Christ as pure. And you might wonder, is Paul stepping over a little bit? After all, only the Holy Spirit can do that. After all, Jesus is the one in Ephesians 5 that Paul himself says is the one who presents the church to himself spotless and without blemish. You see, Paul understands this is not by his own strength. This is not by his might. He's using this analogy to show the closeness and why he's pressing this issue with the Corinthians. It's not just the Corinthians, though. Elsewhere in Philippians 1:8, he talks about how he yearns for the church that is there at Philippi with all the affection of Christ Jesus. We've talked about this in the past in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and so on, this connection between the minister and the congregation, the affection that ought to be there. A minister is not to be a mere hired hand waiting for payday and not caring for the congregation. No, Paul lays out here, I believe, a wonderful model for ministers, that they would care for the people, for the purity of their doctrine, and that he would labor tirelessly in order to present them to Christ. Well, Paul goes on. So Paul begins his zeal for the saints, his love for Christ. Of course, it is the love of Christ that drives him. But look at his concern. It begins here in verse 3 with the Corinthians' readiness to be deceived, to receive false teaching. And immediately Paul moves as he's begun to talk about the Corinthians as the bride, as the one betrothed. He makes the connection for us. We'd call it a biblical theological connection. He sees the big picture. And he says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He makes this comparison then to Eve and the serpent, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Now this is going to be important because Paul is going to make a connection ultimately between the super apostles and the serpent, Satan himself. And just as in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent appeared to Eve in a way that was not threatening, and that made it seem as though the serpent was on Eve's side. Did God really say, "Oh, I know what the problem is. He just doesn't want you to enjoy the fruit. He knows that if you eat of it, you'll be like him." And Eve was deceived, and the Corinthians seemed to be walking down that path. "I know why Paul doesn't want you to listen to us, because he doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to be prosperous, to be happy. to be healthy, to be whole. Fill in the blank. We don't know exactly what the super apostle's message was. What we can do is we can figure it out from what Paul's presentation is. And if Paul's presentation is the clue, and it's all about his suffering, and that's what he boasts in, then they were boasting in a lack of suffering. They were boasting in a prosperity message that said, trusting in Jesus leads to a good and happy and healthy life. And the Corinthians were eating it up. The Corinthians were eating it up like many people in our own day. Like probably even ourselves here. If I say good, happy, healthy life, everybody says, what's wrong with that? I can use that for Jesus, right? You use for Jesus what he gives you. This morning in our Sunday school class with the children, we talked about what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and we talked about thankfulness for it, but contentment also with what God has given to us. And this is something that is sorely missing in the church in our day. This idea, this understanding of contentment, and this is what Paul is driving at. He's going to glory, he's going to boast, but the way he does it probably will make us uncomfortable. The Corinthians, though, they had begun to bite that fruit. I almost said apple, don't say apple. Almost he begun to bite at that fruit that Eve herself desired. Look how far it goes. It's not, again, it's not just about this idea of a simple different, slight difference, I should say. He says, if someone proclaims to you another Jesus, if you receive a different spirit, that spirit ought to be, capital S, it's the Holy Spirit. If you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted. Paul makes it very clear here. It's nothing less than an infiltration of the very core message that he had delivered to the Corinthians. Remember what that message was from 1 Corinthians 15. That Christ was crucified. That he died, he was buried, and that he was raised to new life. And as Jesus himself said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The Corinthians, for their part, this different Jesus, this different spirit, this different gospel, they eat it up. You put up with it readily enough. Paul says, you think with being so close to the time of Christ himself that they wouldn't be easily persuaded to believe falsehood. They had apostles and prophets. They had miracles. All the things that we might read and long for and wonder, oh, if we had these today, then everyone would believe. But that's not the truth, is it? We see here in the Corinthians that they struggled with it. They were easily led astray. And so Paul moves from that to his authority. He shows that he is not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Now again, it's not Paul trying to puff up Paul. It's him trying to remind the Corinthians that he is the apostle appointed by Christ with the word of with the word of God. And this is one of those verses that reminds us that the apostles understood their particular place in redemptive history. They knew their words were different. They knew that their message was foundational. And indeed, that any wandering from it, any movement away from it, was an undermining of that foundation. It's not about Paul. It's about the message. It's about Christ. It's about him as the apostle, the messenger sent by Christ to the Corinthians. But what was his method then? If Paul has this authority, if he has this message, what did he do? How did he deliver it? He goes on and he talks about how he preached free of charge. What a great idea. Now remember, I put free of charge there in quotes because it wasn't really free of charge. Paul says that he preached free to them. And remember why he did that. The Corinthians were a suspicious people. They assumed that if somebody came in and was raising support, that their message was somehow a little off. And that they'd probably just say anything to make extra money. Now, the irony here is that they didn't apply those same skeptical ideas to the super apostles. But Paul did not want to lay an offense with the gospel. He wanted the gospel to be very clear to them and to not have to deal with questions about money and so on and so forth. He just wanted to proclaim the gospel. And so what did he do? He had other churches support him. He raised support from other churches. And by doing that, he was able to labor free of charge to the Corinthians. Now notice who it is that supplied his needs. He says, when I was with you, and if I had a need, I didn't ask you to take care of it. The brothers from Macedonia, they took care of it. Now, I'm asking you to remember back just a few weeks, if you were with us, in chapters 8 and 9. Remember, Macedonia was the poor region. They were the ones without a lot of money. Corinth, Achaia, lots of money. Macedonia, very little bit of money. But yet, they were the ones who supplied it. So Paul says, I robbed other churches. Now, I think he's using that term in a way to wake up the Corinthians. Because they gave freely. The Macedonians gave freely. They wanted to support the ministry of the gospel. And so they supported Paul. But what Paul is essentially saying is, if you swerve from the gospel, if you turn away, if you accept another Jesus, another spirit, another message, then it may as well be that they were robbed. They've given their money for nothing. And that might strike us as a bit hard, but I think Paul is trying to sort of wake them up, to remind them of the seriousness of the moment. Paul has not tried to lay anything upon them, no burden, even though, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 9, even though he could have. Paul preached free of charge. Paul preached out of love. As the truth, this is in verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced. Verse 11, and why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Paul's love for Christ compelled him. But Paul's love for the church, and don't think there about capital C church, you know, institution. It was the people. It was the people that God had gathered under his ministry. His love for the church continued to drive him. I mean, we might wonder, you might wonder why Paul, after so much opposition, being run out of Corinth, why doesn't he just, I'm done with you. Why have to dust off his feet and move on? Isn't that what Jesus says? If a city will not receive you, to kick the dust off your feet and move on? Why doesn't Paul do that? Well, it's because there are saints there. Paul loves them. He has a divine jealousy for them. And so he continues to pursue them. And indeed, he would continue to pursue them over and over and over again. His love for the saints drove him to proclaim the message that he did. And that's where this comes together. Because his motivation was out of love. His method was free of charge. And so he proclaimed the true gospel. The true gospel. And this is where he puts it in the starkest difference possible. He talks about those other apostles. He calls them deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're not real apostles. The idea is, you know, when Paul uses the term super apostles, I think he's being just a little bit sarcastic. It literally translated, it could be the extra special apostles. Super duper apostles. He's sort of trying to push them to say this is what they think of themselves. But really, they're nothing more than Satan's henchmen. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so we shouldn't be surprised if his messengers do anything less. That's what Paul is saying. That's why it's so important that we understand the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. Because there are going to be those who sound really good, who appear to us very, very proficient and very successful. And we might wonder, well, what is it about their message? Maybe I could listen to that. My pastor, he just gets up and talks about suffering all the time. Maybe something happier will be better. And when we get to a happy book, I'll preach about happiness. That's fine. But Paul's point is that the gospel must be clear. And if we deviate from that, it's nothing less than the work of Satan trying to creep in, trying to infiltrate. This was his fear about these extra special apostles. They weren't just men with a different opinion, different ideas. No, they were servants of Satan. And so they disguised themselves as servants of righteousness. But Paul's not going to bring the whip himself. He says their end will correspond to their deeds. You see, Paul lived with this profound understanding. It's one that we must live with as well, because there's so much injustice in this world and in our own lives. We must live with this profound understanding of this reality that there is a judgment day. And even if somebody gets around every method of justice in this life, they will stand before God. They will stand before God and they will give an account of their thoughts and their words and their deeds. Paul knew he would. He knew the Corinthians would. He knew the super duper apostles would. Just like we will. And our only hope on that day will be Christ. Which is why we must understand this gospel. We must cling to this Jesus. Well, let's push on to the third point then. Because this is where Paul just begins to blurt out. He's going to talk about his boast. He wants, finally, to give the Corinthians a little something to boast about. Maybe they've been asking Paul, perhaps you could give us something we could hold on to. You see, these extra special apostles, their message is one of prosperity. Their lives seem to be going well. What about us? What about you? What do you have to say? So Paul begins. He begins first by the foolishness of boasting. And I do love the way that this chapter sort of unfolds, because it's clearly inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's also Paul's own words. And so the Spirit obviously working through Paul, superintending all those great things that we believe, but it has his personality in it, and he sort of starts and stops over and over again. He begins by talking about boasting and foolishness, but he's not going to get there until this very last part. Sort of starts and then gets sidetracked, and then starts again and gets sidetracked. And here he comes to it finally. He begins by talking about this idea, the foolishness of boasting. Let no one think me foolish, he says, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. He's going to boast about his flesh. After all, if they're going to bear with those who boast, then why can't Paul be one of them? The extra special apostles prided themselves in their accomplishments, it seems. Paul isn't normally one to boast. He keeps telling us of what the Lord has done. But he'll give in just this once. He'll boast. He'll be foolish if that's what the Corinthians desire. And so what is Paul's boast? He starts out, well enough. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am one better. Paul's been around the block, so to speak, far more than they have. He is a descendant. He was he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a descendant, if you will, of King Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says in another epistle. He's planted more churches. He's performed more miracles. You see, this is me because I like prosperity. If I were Paul, I might have brought out some of these other things in the book of Acts. Perhaps you can review them later today. Acts 14, where he healed a cripple in Lystra. Acts 16, where he casts out the spirit of divination in Philippi. Acts 19, where at Corinth, he communicates. And what I mean is, he is the apostle who brings the Holy Spirit to them. He heals multitudes in Acts 19, 11 and 12. In Acts 20, he's preaching so long, and I promise not to do this. In Acts 20, he's preaching so long, a poor kid falls out of a window and dies. And so, because he fell asleep, and Paul raises him from the dead. He heals him from death to life. Paul could have talked about those things, Perhaps you would have. I know I probably would have. What does he do? He talks about his sufferings. He talks about his sufferings, and he breaks them into his daily struggles and his concerns for the church. His sufferings, his daily struggles, and his concerns for the church. His sufferings, he says, that he has far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less 1. 40 lashes, that's in Deuteronomy chapter 25. This was the maximum amount you could give by the law. And so interestingly, here they are applying the law of God to Paul for preaching the gospel of Jesus. And the way they would give the lashes, there would be with a whip. 1/3 would be on the chest, 2/3 on the back. You can do the math. It's 195 total lashes that Paul would receive. You see, Paul says, "I'll boast." And then he takes off his shirt. Count the lashes. You want to boast? He's been flogged. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been left for dead. These are his boasts. These are not the kinds of boasts. These aren't the trophies we would expect him to display. His daily struggles, his concerns for the church, these weigh on him constantly as he cares for God's people. And so Paul ends it then in verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Why is that? Why is this so fundamental for Paul? It's because of Jesus who suffered. It's because Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but became a servant, became a man, being found in the likeness of flesh, of human form, he became obedient to the point of death. See, Paul's reasoning for focusing so much on his suffering, on his weakness, is so that Christ will be lifted up all the more. So that it will be clear that it's not because he's an extra, extra, extra special apostle. It's because he's the messenger of the one who died for his sins. Because Paul never lost sight of his need for grace. And so he boasts in the things that show his weakness. We all want strength. We all want success. In our flesh, we're Corinthians. We want to be like the extra special apostles. I know I do. This is why the prosperity message resonates with American Christians so much. But what has God given to us? He's given us a suffering Savior. He's given us a foolish message in the eyes of the world. And He's given us a call that we will be conformed to the image of Christ, to first suffer and then enter into glory. The most successful among us, and we have many, have sufferings in this life. And so what's the answer? Take off your shirt, not literally, to boast in weakness, to see what God is doing in your life through the suffering, through the sorrow, as you are conformed to the image of Christ. Boast in Jesus like Paul. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven,